For the reading of Matthew chapter 13, we'll do again verses 3 through 11. So, okay, so, and we're going to be studying through this as well today, but we have to, well, a running start because we have to finish chapter 13. So here we go, Matthew 13, verse 3. For Herod had laid hold of John, that's John the Baptist, and bound him and put him in prison, for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife.
Because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her."
And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet.
But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod.
Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask.
So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter."
And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her.
So he sent and had John beheaded in prison.
And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. What a horrible thing, huh? Lord, we do ask you, bless your word as we look at it now more closely. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, we just go verse by verse through the New Testament here on Sundays, and on Wednesday nights we go through the Old Testament verse by verse. And so we left off last week. I know we read through chapter 13 through verse 52, but I didn't really make any comments on verses 51 and 52. So we're going to start there and finish chapter 13, and then we'll get into chapter 14 just through just about what we read, just another verse or beyond that. But the title of the message is, like putting these different passages together, the title of the message is Faithfulness, Family, and Foes. And really, one of the themes, I think, of this message, and really a theme that it's been just, that's really been on my mind a lot lately, and more so as I meet people through my tent-making job as a counselor, therapist, that suffer, and people even in this room that have suffered, and others that aren't here that are either suffering physically or they've been betrayed horribly or what have you. And some people that I know who most of their life has been rotten, but they love the Lord. And it just, I don't know how else to put it, but we know there's either on earth, there's either Christians or non-Christians, right? And of all the Christians in the world, I can only say two things I think that we have in common for sure. One, we're not going to hell. And two, we're going to heaven. And it's really up to God, ultimately, what the path is from now to heaven. Even for someone like me, I really have not suffered. Maybe as an infant, you know, I was a foster child for 3 months, but I landed in this amazing family. And so when I look at people that aren't in amazing families or that are in the foster system and struggling, I think, wow, Lord, why me? You know, that. Thank you, Lord. But I don't know how the rest of my life's going to go. None of us do. And so that's just sort of something to keep in mind as we go through these passages. So, but just looking at, faithful, family, and foes. So number one on your worksheet there says a faithful, the word there is faithful. A faithful teacher of the Bible teaches from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. Amen. That's the whole Bible. Then again, I want to step back. I mean, because we have Sunday school teachers, and we, as parents, we teach our kids, and we can be in peer groups and we share the Bible. So it's not some kind of legalistic thing. Okay. All right, kids, before you go to bed tonight, we're going to read through Psalm 119. Now, stay awake. You know, it's not some kind of legalistic thing like that. But it's just the gift we have, this thing called the Bible, you know, just preserve. I know this looks horrible, but I'm so used to this Bible. It's a good cover here. This is one of those children's Bibles that was given to us, but really quick, because I kind of know where this certain verse is top right, bottom left. And so I've kept this same kind of Bible. That's that excuse or reason. But the Word of God is a gift, you know, just different. We're not going to read through those references on your worksheet, but Romans 15, 4, 2 Timothy 3, Luke 24, Acts 20. For sure, some of those verses talk about how the Bible is all about Jesus from cover to cover. And on Wednesday nights, we're going through through Exodus, and we see, even in the tabernacle, all the things that point to Jesus. The Romans 14, 4 is one of my favorite verses because Paul is talking about the Old Testament. He says in Romans, I should say Romans 15, 4, he says in there, whatever things were written beforehand, this is Paul talking, so that means the Old Testament, those things were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture may find hope. That's the Old Testament, wonderful testimonies in the Old Testament. The Old Covenant is death and the New Covenant is life, but the whole thing was written by the living God, right? And it all speaks of Jesus. The Acts 20, 26 reference there on your sheet, that's where Paul says, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned or forgotten, if you will, to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel. And I don't know any other better way to know the whole counsel of God but to go through the whole Bible. You know, Jesus says, you know, man shall not, well, it says in Deuteronomy, he quotes it, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I often have my motivation. I want to learn the Bible better, but I think of an analogy, like if you got a mailer this week and said, you know, on September, whatever, God's going to show up at Hilton Coliseum. He's going to be there for 3 hours and you're exclusively invited to hear what God has to say. Would you show up late? Would you make sure, like me, don't drink too much before you go? Because you'd have to get up in the middle of 3 hours. Would you want to miss anything that, if you knew it was God that was going to speak? That's what we have here, you know. That's our encouragement, not a condemning, read your Bible or else it's this treasure chest. So the faithful teacher of the Bible teaches the whole counsel. Okay, what's up to you, the passage, Kevin? I'm flipping around here. Chapter 13, Jesus had just finished the parables. In verse 51, he says to his disciples, he says to them, have you understood these things? And they said, yes, Lord. So apparently they did in the moment. But then here's the point why we have number one on our sheet. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And I like it in the New Living Translation. It says, reads like this. Then he added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old. So what he's boiling that down, they have the Old Testament, they had the scholars, they had the scribes, but now God himself is here speaking about the kingdom and about the new covenant, which would be recorded in what we have called the New Testament. And he's saying it all fits together. It all speaks of him. He's not contradicting the Old Testament, right? He's fulfilling it. So that's another reason why the Old Testament is such a gift. It speaks of Jesus. And as I've heard it put, it makes sense. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, right? And the more you read and the more you, study and hear good messages, you see that, oh, the dots just connect. So it's just a wonderful thing. And that's number one on your sheet. Number two on your sheet. So faithfulness, family, foes. I'm giving you hints here. Our blank is often the hardest mission field. What do you think that word is? It's an it's the F word. It's a different F word. It's family. So, yeah, our family is often. I got an amen from you. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Oh, you're good to go. It's never. it's never her fault because I don't give any cues for anything. And I apologize. I'm sorry. But yeah. The next one starts with an F. And look at the title. And you know. So yeah, right. We know this. So, and let's look at our passage here, Matthew 13. So verse 53, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, that's Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Like, whoa. And it goes on to say, is this not the carpenter's son, you know, Joseph? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph, or Joseph, depending on your version, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? And they're not marveled, like, how great this is. They're scoffing, because look at the next verse. So they were offended at him, stumbled, scandalon. You know, they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And that's a double negative. He's saying a prophet is dishonored in his own house, right? In verse 58, now he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. That's the power of unbelief. I mean, again, I've joked with my wife over the years because I've often thought things, well, I'll never, this won't happen in my life and that won't happen and that won't happen. And then they all happen. And so I often joke with Lori that I'm going to write a book called The Power of Negative Confession. You know, we're not hyper charismatic where we think if you say something, you're, you know, you don't say something, you're going to get it. You know, that's superstition. But, and isn't that not an amazing verse? Verse 58. Now he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. A reference for you that I did not get on your sheet there is Psalm 78. Verse 41, Psalm 78, verse 41. And that's where it tells about the unfaithfulness of Israel, the highs and the lows. And it says in that verse that they limited the Holy One because of their lack of faith when they were in the desert. They limited him. So God is all powerful. He can do anything he wants. And I can testify that he does things above and beyond what I've often believed could happen. You know, I joke, it's just true. Bless her heart, Lord. You know, we're engaged, and I've shared this before, but she had some money given to her for a wedding, and I was happy to go to. I was really happy to be married at 36 years old, you know, and so I was happy just to run to the courthouse, you know, and she wanted a wedding, and she was given $3,000, and she said we could do a wedding on $3,000, and my response is, that's what scoffing sounds like, right? You know, and so, and we did, you know, just amazing how it all came together. That's just one of many things. To be honest with you, some of those thoughts I had, I trusted I'd get married someday, but I thought my wife will need to work. I don't know how many kids we could afford to have. I'll never be able to buy a house. And so we have four kids, and I can't, but my wife has been able to be a homeschooler. She works. And I'm not just saying that because I'm got a bunch of women looking at me, but she's a hard worker, and stay home moms, that's hard work enough, and then the homeschool on top of that. Can I get an amen from anybody? I know we have some out there. So they saw Jesus as just the boy that grew up in their town, and they thought, who does he think he is? And obviously, you know, you look in Luke chapter 4, I don't know if it's the same timing or not, but that's where he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah and saying, this is fulfilled today. In other words, I'm the Messiah. And they wanted to push him off a cliff there. His own homeboys, if you will, his own hometown wanted to do that to him. So, think about it. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and his own family despised him, you know, for the things that he was proclaiming. And none of us are perfect, and though we're forgiven and we're on a path, right? And so it's difficult with family. I know that. And most of us have experienced that, whether it's from a sibling or a parent or a child or what have you, a cousin. It's a tough thing. But what's interesting here also, it says, excuse me, in John chapter 5, verse 7, it says that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe in him. And we know in the context of Scripture that they did at least two of them, believed in him after the resurrection. You look at that list again on verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? His mom's Mary. And his brothers, see, James, Joses, that's what it says in New King James. Yours might say Joseph, but James, Joses, Simon, and Judas. We know for sure that James and Judas were saved because James wrote the book of James in your Bible, and Judas wrote the book of Jude in your Bible. That's Jude. That's his brother Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, right? That wasn't his brother. I'm not presuming everyone knows all this. And James is not the brother of John. That's that James in Acts 12. If you need reference, Acts 12:1 is where that James dies. He's killed by the sword from Herod. That's the brother of John, the fisherman. But the James that wrote the book of James, he's mentioned in Acts 15. He becomes a leader of the Jerusalem church. And when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 about Jesus raising from the dead and appearing to different people, he appears to his brother James. So what a wonderful conversion. And I get it. You know, people joke about it. It's probably true. And it'd probably be pretty hard to have Jesus as a brother, you know. So, but good that the light bulb came on for him. But yes, family, you know, and then just the other references really quick from you have on your sheet there, Matthew 10:21. And see, this is an example. I didn't give the person doing the words enough time, but if you have your Bible, especially a paper one, it's just a flip or two back, or I guess it's even faster on a phone, but, both are fine, by the way, or the screen, but a couple of references just to remind us, Matthew 10:21, and then the other one, just get there, 10:21, Jesus says, when he's going to send out the 12, he's warning them how hard it's going to be, but he's speaking further into the future. He says, Matthew 10:21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Wow. And then same chapter 10 here, in verses 34 through 36, Jesus says this, excuse me, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So some might think, wait a minute, I thought Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is. He's all about peace. But he also is, you're either for him or you're against him. So that's, when he came, there's no nonsense. There's no in-between, right? So you're either for him and against him or against him. And there are spiritual forces that are either for him or very much against him. And that's what happens within a family, right? Those that don't believe, they're not for Jesus. And so it doesn't make sense to them, right? They're blinded. We've all talked to people like that, whether they're family or not, where it just doesn't click because their eyes have been blinded by the enemy. Thankfully, I think a lot of us have testimonies where someone in the family did get saved. You know, I was very fortunate. This wonderful family I grew up in, we never went to church, but I was really just a solid family, faithful, loving. I found out later in life that my dad had become a Christian at 14 and even later in life why we weren't in church. But I'm just so thankful that like 2 years after I got saved, 2 years or so after my mom got saved, and then shortly after that my dad recommitted his life, and one of my brothers is walking with the Lord, and we're still praying for others. And so don't never stop praying, of course, for family and for those who you have shared the Lord with. So but family is a tough, I think we've proved our point, of one of the hardest mission fields to have. So number three on our sheet, and that word is foes, you know, fancy word for enemy, but I had to keep the F's going there. Foes of the gospel still aim to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, that's a reference about the devil when Jesus is talking in John chapter 10, John 10:10 there. You know, the thief, the devil, specifically the devil, he only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does Jesus say? But I've come that they might have life and that more abundantly. But again, even that can mean various things as far as health and well-being and whether we're in a war zone or whatever, you know. But the abundant life for sure is that no matter how hard life is down here for you as a Christian, it's only going to get better, right? And no matter how good it is for the unbeliever, it's only going to get worse if they don't turn, right? Don't believe. So wonderful thing here. So now we're going to look at the foes. And in this context, it's chapter 14. And it's the story of, you know, why John the Baptist was killed. And then we'll look a little bit, we'll talk a little bit about his life. So we are now in chapter 14, verse 1. And I know we read a chunk of this. Let's start at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. So Herod, this is the son of Herod the Great. If you read Matthew chapter 2, that Herod, who was jealous that this baby Jesus was born, and then eventually just had all the children 2 years and under slaughtered in Bethlehem, that's Herod the Great, very evil man. And he had sons, and Herod the Tetrarch is one of his sons here. And so he heard the report about Jesus, all the miracles that he's doing. And verse 2 here, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." So in verse 3, for Herod, this Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he, Herod, wanted to put him, John, to death, he, Herod, feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So this is the deal. This guy is a ruler. You know, we can't get into the backstory. We did some when we were back in chapter 2, but the Herods were like these, they were Idumeans. They were part related to Esau, actually. And they were in good favor for a time, I guess, with Rome. And so they got to rule in a sense. And so that's why Dad in chapter 2 was so jealous when these wise men come and say, "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" Because that was his title, that Herod the Great. He was thought to be king of the Jews. And so there's this jealousy, and they have these riches, and they're not believers. They don't follow even the Old Testament God. They're just godless, and they're rich. And so in this case, this Herod, he was probably married, and it says he had a brother, Philip, so another son of Herod the Great. And Philip had a wife named Herodias, and this Herod stole his wife from his brother, stole his brother's wife from him. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, right? He stole his wife. And John being John, and again, if some of you that watch The Chosen, they do a good job of showing how bold John is, you know, but it's in the scripture here. He's very bold. It's very bold to tell the person, the ruler of the region, the head politician, you know, "This is not lawful. You are breaking God's law you're committing adultery. You've stolen your brother's wife." And so notice in our text, it says, though, that he wanted to put him to death. Herod did. He wanted to put him to death. Verse 5, but he feared the multitude. And that's amazing to me. That's exactly what you'll see with Jesus. You know, the Pharisees, they would try to trap him any way they could, catch him in something he says or something he teaches. And he confounded them, right? And they wanted so badly to kill him. But you know why they did it secretly at night and had to have a traitor tell him where he was? Because they knew if they tried to do that in the daylight, they would have been mobbed and killed themselves. And it says so. It bears that out in scriptures. They feared the crowd, you know. And, you know, even remember when Jesus, we'll get this later when we get in Matthew, but remember where Jesus, when they said to Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things and saying these things?" He said, I'll answer you, but you answer me a question first. John the Baptist, did his testimony come from heaven or from man? And then they get pulled aside like, "Oh, what do we do? If we say it came from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? And if they say it's from man, then, you know, then the crowd, they believe the prophet, they're going to mob us." So they come back to Jesus. "We don't know where it came from." And so Jesus said, "Well, then I'm not going to answer you either," right? So this is the same chicanery that's going on. But the interesting thing is, when we read on, verse 6, when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and it pleased Herod. So there's a real scandalous thing. And again, the proverb in Proverbs 30 talks about three things that never say enough, and then actually four, that's Hebrew poetry. And the fourth thing that never says enough is the fire. The fire never says enough. And elsewhere in the Proverbs, it equates fire with sexual lust and immorality. So here's a guy who was lusting after his brother's wife and stole her. And now he's lusting after this lady's daughter as she's doing this dance before him and others at his birthday party. This scene, yeah, sorry, my ears are so bad. Yeah, I know. And that's even for us as believers, Peter says to flee youthful lust, or flee lust that that war against your soul. And so that we dwell in this body of death. We are new creation. We're new identity. We're in Christ, and we're born of the Spirit, like we sang today, the first song. I love that Heaven Came Down song. I love that second verse so much. You know, born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made. I don't snap very well anymore. When as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me, oh, praises their name. By the way, you know these weird words and hymns like proffer? Anyone use the word proffer? I had to look it up. But proffer means an offer that's held forth. And that's our Lord. He's like, here's salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Took of the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me, oh, praises dear name. So anyway, here we are. And Herod, this happens. And so now he's all in a bad place and probably drunk on top of that. In verse 7, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And you know, in other gospels, he says, ask for me anything up to half my kingdom. Like, again, wow, just over the top, you know? But notice here it says in verse 8, I'll get to verse 9. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And then verse 9 says, and the king was sorry, nevertheless. But see, before he wanted to kill John, but the reason it says here that he was sorry, because again, in other gospels, you can put it together in context. He visited, he talked to John. He went and talked to him in prison. And it says he feared John, or he respected John, but he liked to listen to him talk. There was probably salt and light going on right there. And Herod he did not want to kill John, but he was set up. And again, this is the flesh. This is carnality. This is not the way of the kingdom of God, right? Because it says here in verse 9, the king, he was sorry. Nevertheless, look at this. Because of the oaths, because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her, the head of John the Baptist. So a couple things here. You know, this prideful thing or whatever, you know, making an oath, you know, like the scripture says, better not to make an oath to God versus make it and not keep it. But even that, please don't take that as some kind of a new covenant thing either, because God, you know, if you make a rash oath and you know this isn't right, the Lord, he wants us to circle back, you know. Even in Proverbs 6, it talks about if you've made surety with your friend and you realize it wasn't a good choice, go back to your friend and get out of the, like a bird in the trap, get yourself out of that. Go to your friend and do that. But he had his oath, and he cared about his reputation, all the people around. So he just caved in and said, go ahead and do that. And that just such a treacherous, horrible thing. And John gets beheaded. And Herodias, who's, you know, hates him anyway, because he knows that he's called out what she and Herod are doing. And so she gets what she wants. All in the short run, right? But the foes, again, the foes of the gospel still aim to steal and kill and destroy. And, you know, I see it on just J. Seculo. We get emails from them. They do like, they attorneys that try to represent people that are being persecuted, including people around the world that are imprisoned and facing death right now. But just a recent email, well, you know this, there's people being beheaded even today for being Christians, children being beheaded, set on fire alive. All this stuff is happening against Jesus, against the gospel, against his people. And so that's just how it is. And so I'm just so thankful that I have him, because nothing else has promised me, any of us, right? But we got to hang in there, because heaven is, you know, he's coming. We don't know when, but he's going to come suddenly. And all the signs are shaping up for that. And then, of course, any of us could die today. But the beautiful thing is the scripture says in Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And God also says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So just speeding it up a little bit here, number four on your sheet, John the Baptist lived a faithful, fulfilling life. A faithful, fulfilling life. And you could say, what? Because from the human perspective, he did not. Because, I mean, you want to read about his glorious calling, look in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's where the angel prophesies that to Gabriel, to his father, Zacharias. And that's where Zacharias himself, after he's born, prophesies wonderful things. And Isaiah 40 prophesies of John the Baptist, right? And Malachi 3 prophesies about him. And Jesus says, we don't have time to turn there now, but a few pages back, that's in other gospels, he says, you know, he's more than a prophet, John the Baptist. Among men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist, because he was the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you will. He was the one that got to introduce the world to the Messiah and introduce the bride of Christ to her groom, to introduce the church to the Savior, to the groom, Jesus. Wonderful things. And it says there, after he was weaned, he was a pretty young person. He went off to the desert. He just lived in the desert. I guess he was cool with it, you know. But, you know, he lived in the desert until his time came. But then when his time came, he was empowered by the Spirit, right? And people, and his message was repent and turn away from, you know, the way you're living and turn to the Lord. And he did preach the gospel. Paul bears that out in Acts 19. We don't have time for all that. But you know, he's repent, brood of vipers. And it wasn't any kind of seeker-sensitive church, but they were coming in droves to hear him, you know. And a wonderful verse that I'm sure I do have on your, yes, we won't go there, but on your sheet there, it says John 10, verses 40 and 42. It says there that John never did a sign. He never did a miracle, but many believed in Jesus because of his testimony. But humanly speaking, in the desert, and then a powerful ministry for a short time, and then thrown in jail for what we just read about, and then in jail for probably a year and a half or so, and even wondering, right? He sent two of his disciples to Jesus saying, hey, I thought you were the Messiah. What's going on here? And then he gets his head cut off. So humanly speaking, and he's only 6 months older than Jesus, so a very young man getting their head cut off. Very horrible, horrible earthly existence, if you would, right? But not heavenly, right? So this just, again, our encouragement. And I just want to say, for most of us, that won't be our narrative. And I don't know how much each of us, yeah, maybe from here on out, but I'm just saying right now, if we get raptured right now, I guarantee you that every one of you are going to be rewarded and blessed and things you didn't realize you did or forgotten, you're going to be rewarded for, because that's how generous our God is. So he lived a fulfilling life as far as heaven is concerned. And then hells, I got 1 minute to do number five. Sorry. Number five, and just kind of putting this all together, this is a quote from my pastor way back in the days when I was a young man, way back in the days. If there is no heaven, if there is no heaven, then a lot of people down here got the short end of the stick. Amen? If there is no heaven, then a lot of people down here got the short end of the stick, like John the Baptist, How about like Jesus himself? You know, obviously, I mean, there's no one to compare, because not only did he suffer physically and tortured that way, but he took on the sin and the wrath of God, of course. But that had, for heavenly purposes, a wonderful outcome. But and there's just some, you know, some things for your own edification. On number five there, you see Psalm 73, Asaph's story. Read that psalm. It's Asaph, the psalmist, telling his story. You can tell in the context of how it's written that he had some kind of physical malady, and he's struggling why wicked people don't suffer and they're rich and they're healthy, and even to the point where he's ready to kind of chuck his faith. But then there's a turning point. You can find that yourself. There's a turning point in that psalm, and he gets the heavenly perspective, and then he's just like, oh, who am I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you, you know, just a beautiful thing. And then Romans 8:18 and 2 Corinthians, Romans 8:18, where Paul says, you know, I consider the earthly suffering that we are going through now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, right? And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes that these temporary, things that we go through, these light afflictions, he calls it, this guy that's been beaten and whipped, you know, half of his ministry or all, you know, all of it. He says these light afflictions they're nothing compared to the weight of glory, you know, when we get to heaven. So isn't that encouraging? So whatever, like the Be Thou My Vision song, I just like the little phrase where they say to the Lord, heart of my own heart, whatever befall. Because we don't know what will befall in our lives. But we have Jesus, and we have these that have gone before us, and we have his word, so we can rest on him and in him. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for heaven. And thank you for the many blessings you do give us down here, Lord. And thank you for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So we just praise you and ask you to continue to fill us and guide us as you promised to. Thank you for your promise, Lord, that you who have begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until you come back. In Jesus' name, amen.